Christmas morning, you think about there are gifts that are hoped for. There are gifts that are expected. There are gifts that are a surprise. All over America, and in other parts of the world, but all over America, on Christmas morning, there are people sitting around Christmas trees or in front of the Christmas tree, and they're unwrapping packages with their name on them. It's one of those few times we receive gifts, something that we didn't have to work for. And most people don't realize that the packages that are under the tree are symbolic of the true gift of Christmas. The real Christmas present is God's gift of eternal life. That's the real Christmas gift, God's gift of eternal life. And eternal life, it can't be earned. What we've earned is actually death because of our sin. But God has given us eternal life in Jesus. And that gift was given long before we could have earned it, some 2,000 years ago. We weren't around when God gave that gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. We didn't earn it, and it happened before we could have earned it. It was while we're in the midst of our sin that God gave it to us. Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A co-worker of mine, we were sitting having lunch at McDonald's. He said, we live in a throwaway society. Just take for example, here we are at McDonald's. You go up there. Now, I know a lot of the things now are wrapped in paper. 10, 15, 20 years ago, every item had its own little box. And it was all nice and neatly packaged. And almost immediately, we get to the table, we rip open the box and throw away the box that was just put together all so nice and neat to eat the food. And on Christmas morning, we unwrap those presents and we take that wrapping paper that somebody spent a lot of time. And if I give a gift, it takes a real long time to wrap that thing. I am not good at that. I can spend a long time and it just doesn't come out right. Most everybody has bags now. They made it easy for us. Under the tree now, there's like about 80 bags. We unwrap it, we throw away the paper, the bow, and if you're kids, you don't even read who it's from. You just want to get at it. And then you rip open the package that it's inside of, and you throw that away too. The gift of eternal life and the wrapping that God sent that gift in cannot be separated. They're connected. They're permanently connected. Because you see, God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. One of the simplest verses about eternal life and our salvation. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The gift of God and the package that God sent Him in His Son Jesus Christ cannot be separated. You can't throw one away. How does one get this gift from God anyway? It's the same way that we receive any gift, by simply accepting it. It's that simple. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to do any work for it. If that was the case, it wouldn't be a gift. If we had to work for it, it would be wages. It would be compensation. But it's a gift. All we have to do is receive it by faith. Believe God has paid for the gift by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And receive the resurrected Savior in His eternal life. Believe that God paid that penalty. The penalty that we deserved, God had it paid through Jesus Christ, and then He rose from the dead and came to live within us. And by faith, we receive that gift. Did you know that God has countless gifts for us? All the gifts of heaven, Scripture says they're all in Christ. So every person, God has all these gifts stored up in heaven. But in order to receive those gifts that God has for us in heaven, we have to have Jesus Christ. Because all of those gifts are received in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of your sin, then your life is like a Christmas morning that no one woke up for. There's a Christmas tree. There are packages with tags reading from God, but you're not there to open them. You're not in Christ if He's not your personal Savior. If you haven't received Him by faith for the forgiveness of your sins, then you're not there to receive the gifts that God has all planned for you. If you're not a Christian, if you sit here today and you have never come to that place where you acknowledge that you've been rebellious to God, that you have been disobedient to His ways, and you have been rebellious to His plan, if you've never acknowledged that, come to that place of acknowledging that you're a sinner and asking Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you. If you've never done that, the good news is that God has a wonderful present for you. Just simply receive His Son for eternal life. Have you opened the real Christmas present in your life? And when I say the real Christmas present, have you opened Jesus Christ and the eternal life by faith, receiving Him into your life? Have you come to a place in your life where you've acknowledged that you're a sinner, being disobedient, being rebellious to God's ways and to His Word, to His calling? Have you confessed that and asked Him to forgive you and be your Savior? It's that simple. We don't work for it. There's no work. We receive it the same way we receive any gift. The work is done by someone else. And in this case, the work for eternal life was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. The gift of eternal life is provided for every person, but all must make the choice to accept it or reject it. No one can remain neutral. You either accept the gift or you say, no thanks, I think I can do this thing on my own. I got this. You can't say, well, I'm just not going to deal with it. To not deal with it is to say no. Sin produces guilt. And what is guilt? Guilt is that conviction of wrongdoing before God. You know you did something wrong. And the problem with guilt is it has to be dealt with. And it's dealt with in one of two ways. Either by confession, which is God's way, or suppression, which is man's way. Remember Adam in the garden with Eve? They ate that piece of fruit. And up to that moment, before they ate that piece of fruit, it says they were naked and unashamed. They hadn't committed any sin. They hadn't done anything wrong. There's no reason to feel guilty. The moment they ate that piece of fruit, it says their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, and they felt ashamed. And they had to cover up their nakedness. They figured out what to do. Fig leaves are a pretty good size. Put a couple of those together, stitch them babies up, and we can cover up the nakedness. And they did. And it was okay. And they were good. And we do that in our lives. When there's guilt in our lives, we do things to forget about the guilt. We do things to cover over the guilt. But at moments when we're not paying attention, at moments that we're not aware, the guilt just kind of pops back up again. And even though we've tried to put it out of our mind by addictions or by thrills or by some sort of punishment of ourselves, like cutting, even though we do those things and we feel better, it's there, and it rises back up again. Adam and Eve thought they were good when they had those fig leaves. They thought they were good doing their thing in the garden, and all of a sudden, as He does every afternoon, God came down to enjoy some fellowship and a walk with Adam. And when He arrived, He didn't find Adam. Where are you, Adam? Well, we're hiding over here in the bushes. Why are you hiding over there? Well, we're naked. Who told you we're naked? The fig leaves no longer did any good. They were guilty all over again. They felt ashamed, and they started blaming each other. Adam goes, that woman you gave me. Eve goes, the snake. Snake goes, I don't know. They were guilty all over again, and the only way they were covered was by God sacrificing an animal, because it says he made them clothing out of skins. And in order for Him to get skins to make animals, He had to kill an animal. That's the first reference to a sacrifice in the Bible to cover over sin. It's there in the beginning of Genesis. The only way that we can truly deal with guilt in our lives is by confessing and receiving God's covering by Jesus Christ. His covering, like that skin covering that God made, that He made by sacrificing Jesus on the cross and then covering us with it, so that no longer is our guilt evident. No longer do we have to worry about our guilt, but that we're now good with God. He wants to fellowship with us and spend time with us. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read that Christmas story, beginning with verse 1 down to verse 18. It's now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who had been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother that by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The visit of those wise men provides insight of a kind of interesting contrast that just keeps going back and forth in this passage. A choice of two paths and the steps that follow on those two paths. The path of a focus on God or the path of a focus on self. Path of a focus on God and what He's about or path of a focus on self and what your agenda and what you think you can do when you say, I got this. Which path are you following in this life? First, we see that a confrontation with Jesus is a crisis. You must respond. You got to do one or the other. You either have to go God's way or you have to go man's way. You have to do it the way God had planned, or you got to do it the way you think is best. The wise men rejoiced. In verse 10 it said, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were all excited when they heard that the Savior was born. When they heard that a king was born in Israel. On the contrary, it says that the king was troubled. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. There was no peace. Why was he troubled? Awareness of sin demands a response. Guilt troubles us until it's resolved. You feel guilty about something, you have got to deal with that, and it will bother you until you do. There are many counselors in this world who make lots of money dealing with people who are trying to deal with guilt and different things in their lives. Awareness of sin demands that. There's no peace until you deal with it. While the wise men were all excited and having a great time, literally traveling 2 years to get to see the Messiah who was born, the Savior who was born, the new King of Israel as they understood it, a confrontation with Jesus is a crisis. You must respond. Secondly, a crisis with Jesus has a solution. You must see. Where's the newborn king? Is what the wise men were about in verse 2. Say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. You're confronted with Jesus and now there's a crisis and you got to do something. Are you going to worship Jesus? Are you going to surrender your life and worship him? Or are you going to try and get rid of him? They said, where is the newborn king? Herod said, where is the king to be born? Got his people together. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And interesting, we've come to see the Savior. We've come to see the new king of Israel. And when the king, Herod, asked his scribes, the ones who understand the history, who understand the scriptures, who understand the writings, at least the information that's there, they may not understand the essence. They don't understand that, but they understood the information. So he asks them, where is the Christ to be born? Isn't that interesting? The ones who understood the scriptures and said, where is the Christ? Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? That's pretty cold. He's going to go looking for the Messiah, who is God. The King Herod is going to go get rid of the Messiah because he was a threat to him and his kingship over Israel. The problem of sin requires a solution. Peace must be sought. Peace must be sought because you can't just live with it. You can't live with the guilt. They both had to find him for their own reasons. The wise men wanted to find Jesus in order to worship him, and Herod saw a threat to his power, a threat to what he had. Isn't that true for every one of us? A crisis with Jesus means that something has to change in our lives. Either we're going to surrender our lives to worship Him and live our life for Him, or we're going to try and avoid everything that He's about and try and get Him out of our lives. Is it going to be true peace, or is it going to be a manufactured peace? Is it going to be true peace by bringing Christ into your life, or is it going to be a manufactured peace by getting Jesus out of sight and hopefully out of mind? A confrontation with Jesus is a crisis. You have to respond. A crisis with Jesus has a solution you must seek. And then third, a solution with Jesus is by acceptance. You have to choose. You can't stay neutral. Worship and gifts. That was the wise men. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary with his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, the picture of his royalty, the offering him what king would have, the wealth of a king. And the frankincense, the incense that offers up a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And myrrh, which speaks of the burial material. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why were those gifts given? Remember what was going to happen with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus? They were going to flee. Now, Joseph the carpenter in Nazareth, he went down to Bethlehem. We're there for a couple of years, at least. He probably did some side work. But now they got to go to Egypt. They got to travel there, and they got to live there. They just got gold, some valuable stuff that they can use as currency. Some incense, which also had value, in myrrh, which also was very valuable. They used it for burials and for other ointments and things. That would be a reason God was providing for them because He was sending them off. On the contrary, instead of worshiping and offering gifts, we came in here this morning to do what? We worship, and then there was an offering taking, and we offered gifts for God's work of the church, for Jesus' kingdom work, the same way that the wise men came to worship and to offer gifts. But Herod, on the contrary, it was find and destroy. Verses 12 and 13. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Boy, it's submit or destroy. Submit or destroy. That's life. You either do it God's way and submit, or you do it your own way and you destroy. Destroy the source of irritation. Something's bothering you, get rid of it. That's the world we live in. You don't learn to deal with irritations. You don't learn to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. That's God's way. God's way is, if anxieties, if issues, if things, that irritations and problems come into your life, you give them up to the Lord and you receive His peace so that you can deal with them right in the middle. You know, we talk about verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 of Philippians, but verses 8 and 9 is the how-to. It says if there's anything lovely, if there's anything beautiful, if there's anything of good report, there's a whole bunch of things. And they're listed there. And then in verse 9 it says, these things that you've seen in me, you do them also. get your mind off the irritation and get your focus on the Lord and what He has, and then He'll give you peace in the middle of that issue, and He will guide you past it and guide you through it. But our society, just like Herod, comes to the place where if there's an irritation, you get rid of it. You destroy it. You eliminate it any way you can. You let God take care of the problem. Submit to God. Worship Him. Offer your life to Him. Offer your resource to Him as opposed to destroying it. Because you see, the path that's chosen determines the way of the wise men, submitting to God, or the way of King Herod. I'll take care of this myself in the cleverness of my mind, in the way that I think is best. The way of the wise men, focus on God. And guilt will come to you, by the way. You'll be walking with God faithfully and serving Him, and guilt will come to your life because of things that you do and say, or don't do and don't say. Then you search the Scriptures, which is what they did, and you understand what's going on. You understand the problem, and then you respond to truth, and you receive forgiveness and a new life. Or you go the way of King Herod, it's a focus on self, and guilt will come as well. But you ignore the Scriptures, and you seek to suppress the problem. You reject the truth rather than seeking the truth, and you develop bitterness. You feel threatened. You just got to get rid of this. You got to deal with this thing. See, the wise men focused on God, and they received His protection to the point that God spoke to them in a dream and said, don't go back to Herod. He's got evil thought going on. He's got plans to destroy the one that you came to worship. So you go back another way. So in doing that, in that dream, he protected them, and he protected Jesus, but then he went even further, and he sent Jesus to Egypt to stay there until Herod died. But see, on the contrary, King Herod focused on himself, and in the end, he received God's destruction. He died a few years later. And it wasn't too much later, because how old was Jesus when he went up to the temple and was teaching in the temple? Scripture says he was 12. So that means they weren't in Egypt that long. He went there probably when he was about 2. Probably came back, you know, 5-6 years later. All that Herod was trying to preserve, he lost anyway. Let me just end with this thought. The wise men's side, they were joy. On Herod's side, it was sad. It says he was troubled, and everyone around him was troubled. Don't let the appeal and empty promises of materialism, the stuff of this world, tradition, schedules, don't let that smother out the real Christmas gift. That baby in the manger is the same one who hung on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin.